I'd like to invite Hannah up to give today's Bible reading of what we'll be speaking out of.
Okay, so reading today is from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 31. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?" The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first."
Amen. Well, good morning. Yeah, I'm very thankful to be able to come on up here and spend some time in Makkah. It's interesting, when I told people I was coming up to Makkah, a lot of the young people said, "Where?" And it was the older folks and the Gideons and the people who've been involved in following the Lord for a long time said, "Oh, Makkah, you'll love it." And then they'd share the testimony of this particular fellowship and what happened many years ago with an evangelist and many people getting saved, particularly farmers, and then generations of Christ followers following through. And it was really exciting to come and experience Makkah for this weekend and to be with you. As I listened to the worship music and I listened to what Brother Jethro said, if I was a smart guy, I would say, well, they sang this song, so I'm going to cross this out of my message. And Jethro just said that, I'll cross that out, you know. But maybe a little repeat is sometimes very helpful for all of us. How many of you have ever been panning for gold? Anybody? How many of you ever seen it or kind of have an idea of what it's all about? Well, the idea is that you get a pan, and we're going to pretend this is a panning for gold pan and not something from my garden. And the idea of panning for gold is you get your pan and you go to some ravine, usually a ravine where water's going through and, you know, the gravel's moving along, and you either stay outside and just bend down and put your pan inside, or you actually get inside and you kneel and you get into the water and you start digging in and start shaking. And you start looking for gold nuggets or gold dust, anything that you can of precious value, and you start looking and looking. And when I think about panning for gold, it's what I believe the Lord has for us when we're looking at Scripture. Scripture is like panning for gold. When you come and you begin to study God's Word, you're panning for gold. You're looking for His wisdom. And when we study Mark chapter 10, it's like panning for gold. And the longer that you're there, the more you're going to find. Now, we know we have a limited time today, but the good news is in panning for gold, you always have tomorrow. And you always have the next day and the next day. And sometimes when you find a particular portion of a ravine where you're finding the gold nuggets, you usually stay. Or you move a little bit further, or you invite the people that you care about the most to come on and let's look for gold nuggets together. And as we study Mark 10, and particularly this story, we also see that it's in Matthew and it's also in Luke, the same encounter that this man had with Jesus. And we discover gold nuggets from God, relevant, life-transforming truths and instructions towards victorious Christ-like living. And every time you prayerfully study the scriptures or this passage, you gain new insights into gold nuggets of wisdom, guiding you to a better understanding of Jesus' intentions and his expectations of what a redemptive relationship with him is all about, and what it encompasses, what it looks like, what it entails, what it is supposed to be, what's it look like, and how is it to be experienced. Now, I understand you've been in Mark, so when we look in Mark 10, we're going to go downriver a little bit, and we're going to pick up some of the gold nuggets where you were last week and maybe even a little bit before. And as you look in Mark 10, you're also going to realize, whoa, there's going to be some gold nuggets coming up for you as a church family that's going through the series of Mark. And that's the beauty of God's Word. It's just full of gold nuggets to be discovered. His wisdom, his insights, his instructions to us to understand him better, and what is it like to be a follower of Christ, and how is it to be experienced. So let's jump in together into the ravine of Mark chapter 10, 17 to 31, and let's go pan for gold from God and see what God has for each one of us. Because I know if we're all out there panning for gold together, and we're looking into this ravine, and we're looking for God's gold nuggets of wisdom, some of you may pick up this. Some of you will pick up some here. Some of you will pick up some here. And what do? You usually come back after the end, and you tell each other about it. Or you're like, hey, look what I found. And some will kind of run on up. You know, I'm going to dig in there too. Or if you tend to not find anything or you think you're done, you go to the next spot, and then someone else comes and goes to the spot that you just were. And many times they'll find something from God. Isn't that true? Isn't that the beauty of God's Word? So Mark chapter 10, and we've already had it read, and thank you, Sister Hannah, for reading that. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. And he said, good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, if we look at, we have a man here, but if we look at verse 22, we discover he's got great wealth. He's rich. If you look at Luke chapter 18, you'll discover that he's a ruler. And if you look at Matthew chapter 19, you'll see that he's very young. So that's where we get that rich young ruler. And so from what we know of him and his question, he had everything. And yet, he knew he lacked the most important thing. And that was eternal life. This is a guy that had it all together. But he knew he was missing something. And what's amazing, he knew what that something was. It was eternal life. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And these two words, do and inherit, placed together, tell us that the man thought, he's thinking he is capable and worthy of receiving the ultimate fulfillment on his own merits and abilities. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He was expecting to get a little bit of information. You do it, received it. Good to go, keep working in life. But then we look in his actions of falling on his knees and saying, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Reveals this young man's understanding of goodness comes from a religious outlook based on works righteousness. His worldview, how he saw things, was religious devotion equals goodness and good with God. If I am religiously devoted, I'm good to go. All I need now, pick up eternal life, package sealed, moving forward. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. Now, Jesus was not denying his own goodness. Rather, Jesus wants to show the man that no one is good except God, so that the man may realize that all his works do not make him good enough, and that he is not capable of earning eternal life. And Jesus was forcing the man to recognize that his only hope to inheriting eternal life, his only hope, was in total reliance on God, who is the only one capable. He is the only one that can give eternal life. So Jesus tells him this. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. He's listing out the Ten Commandments. And this one about he shall not defraud may actually represent the Tenth Commandment against covetousness. Which, as we know, as we look at it, we've got the privilege of looking into the story. And no, that's his problem. Because we know what the other verses say. And Jesus brings that up. And what it does is Jesus brings these do-nots. Jesus has mentioned, you know, basically all six of the commandments that prohibited wrong actions or sinful actions. And then in verse 20, this is how he responds. Teacher, he declared, all these things I have kept since I was a boy. Now remember, he's a religious leader. People know him. There's people around. And he comes over, gets on his knees. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus is having this conversation. Now maybe he stood up, but it doesn't say that he stood up. So Jesus is having this conversation with this man. The man spoke sincerely because of him, keeping the law was a matter of external conformity. To him, he really believed he was good to go because he said, I've kept the law since I was a boy. I'm good. External conformity. But what was missing, and Jesus will point out, is the law also required this inner obedience, which no one can fully keep. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, and as mentioned a little bit today during communion, if we're honest with ourselves, we are like this man too, aren't we? Often we fill ourselves or we fool ourselves into believing because we do some quiet times, we study some scriptures, we do some prayer time, or it's weaved in throughout our lives. Maybe to some of us it's really deep. Maybe you're studying the scriptures a lot. We go to church, maybe we give some tithes and offerings, and we serve in the church or serve somewhere in the community. That we're good. We're good to go. We're good with God. As though the things that we do earn points with God. For him to be more gracious to us. To answer our prayers. Well, because I'm doing all these things, God will answer my prayers. Because I'm doing all this ministry, God will look favorably on me. There's some sense in our lives that we still try to earn some type of God's favor, don't we? But Jesus is trying to dispel this right from the very beginning with this guy who is, apparently he seems to be externally faithful to the commandments. And Jesus is saying it's about internal obedience. It's a matter of the heart. And Jesus wanted to capture this man's heart as he does us. And this is the beauty of when you study the life of Christ. He's always drawing people to himself. Even the wicked, no, he tries to pull them. Even the Pharisees, even the people that are coming up against him, he still loves them. And he wants to do that which will draw them to himself. Now Jesus looked at him and loved him. How about that? That is important. Jesus looked at him and didn't give him the smackdown. Didn't say, oh, you think you're righteous? What about, and bring it up. You know what I mean? Jesus looked at him and loved him. So people are looking at this and they're seeing some type of display, an authentic love expressed to this guy. And you know, Jesus recognized the man's earnestness. And Jesus' response was not intended to shame the man by exposing his failure to understand the spiritual depth of the commandments. Now remember last week, the passage was what? You were looking at, you must have faith like a child to enter the kingdom of God, right? Now I don't want to camp on too much, but I'm telling you this. That's a good place to go and look for some more gold. You know what I mean? And you come, ooh, we were here last week and there was some gold nuggets in it. People, children, it's pretty easy for them to believe. It's a simple faith. It's believable. There's a genuine faith with accepting the story of God is God-centered. And remember, when they hear the kingdom of God, they're not thinking, well, the kingdom of me, getting into it. They say, it's the kingdom of God. It's something big, something out here. And the beauty with kids is they can believe and without understanding everything. When I was a child, my parents, particularly my mother, okay, some of you are like, yeah. How many of you know what this is? Yeah, ancient. Put this in the museum. A cassette. But they came with stories like this. David and Goliath, Tom Thumb, Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. As a child, a primary school kid, I used to listen to a lot of these. And I knew when I listened to these, and these are the books you would read along, and all of a sudden it would say, beep, turn the page. Some of you know what I'm talking about, right? These were great times, and that's why I kept them. I still do it. No. So what happens is going through this, I could tell the difference between Tom Thumb. I knew it was a fairy tale. And I really didn't grow up too much of a committed. I was a nominal Christian, very kind of carnal family. We went because it's kind of what we did. We went to church, and then if it was inconvenient, we didn't go, you know, this kind of thing. There was no Bible studies in our house. Prayer time was for meals and when we traveled. We asked for God's mercy. We never gave God praise and thanks when we arrived where we needed to go, you know. But it was just, it was kind of there. Joshua in the Battle of Jericho. When I listened to that, I believed it. It happened. Why? Because it said God did it. David and Goliath, I believed it. Next story, if I looked at like the Ugly Duckling or, like I said, Tom Thumb or Rapunzel, I knew they were fairy tales. And see, God has something very special that he can communicate to us and through us through the faith of children. And children, not only are they willing to receive the information, but they can respond in belief, and they're willing to be led on how to apply it. My mom was the kind of like the anchor to any spiritual understanding into our family. And she was doing her best with, you know, the crowd that we had in my house. And one of the ways that she taught me about the fear of God, one is she would pray at times, but the fear of God was to not be a liar. And I remember one time I carved into the her dresser. I'll just say it. And I carved in her dresser and dad's dresser. And I don't know why I'm old enough to spell dad and mom or mom here, but I put duh and ma. And then I left. And she comes in and like, who carved in my dresser? And my brother came. I have two brothers, but one brother was there and my other sister was there. Mom said, come here, come here. Who did it? Everybody vouched, nope, 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 nope. See, you can lie to a person and try to get away with it. But she says, well, go get the Bible. And in my house, Mom would say, put the Bible right here, put your hand on it. I swear to God, I did not do, you know, that was the plan. So when she said, go get the Bible, my brother and my sister ran to go get it. I stayed there. You know what I mean? You know, moms are so smart, aren't they? But see, in that, I understood that there was a fear of God, that God was big. I didn't fully understand him, but I knew lying was grievous. Lying was bad. You can lie to people, but lying to God was something. He knew everything. And that kind of helped my worldview and my preparation to finally come to faith in Christ Jesus. Noah's Ark. I believed it. Did I understand it? Not completely, other than God said he'd made it happen. And so that is just before. You must have faith like a child. And then here's this rich, wise, religious man. What must I do to inherit eternal life? It's a beautiful story that just keeps moving forward. And it says Jesus loved him, and in a way, Jesus affirmed him. What? His desire and commitment to seeking eternal life. There's a sense that Jesus affirmed his commitment with God. Again, Jesus is trying to bring it back into, it's a God thing. See, salvation is from the Lord through sovereign divine initiative, not by human effort. And really, we should be able to say, praise God for that. Praise God, I can't earn it. Because when would I know I have it? And all of a sudden, let's say I think I have it, and then for some reason, I go wayward for a while, or I become a jerk or unkind, or something bad happens in my life, and I'm struggling. I'm thinking, oh, now I don't have eternal life. And you pick it up again and try to do good and try to live righteously. Maybe I'll have eternal life, and hopefully I'll have it just before I die, and I don't lose it. You know what I'm saying? And so salvation is from the Lord through the sovereign divine intervention or initiative, not by human effort. Remember Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Salvation is totally the work of God. And that work of God is through his love, it's through his mercy, it's through his grace, it's through his kindness, it's through the character of God. It's who God is and what he does. And every attempt to enter the kingdom on the basis of human achievement or merit is futile and is an insult to God and an attack on his character and his purpose. It is God's character and his purpose to offer eternal life to all those that will receive. And for anybody to come up and say, well, I'm going to go this way, or I'll try to get it this way. That's not possible. And why are you trying to usurp my authority, my blessing, my gifting? God saves us. This is what Dylan Burroughs from Hunger No More Devotional said. God saves us because he loves us. It has nothing to do with our goodness or nobility, our achievements or agility. Our salvation depends completely upon our Savior. Amen to that, huh? See, the man asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, loving him, told the man exactly what he needed to do. One thing you lack, and it was really this. Surrender yourself to me and my purposes. Express it. And this is how we know you will do it. Is come and follow me. Give all your riches away and come and follow me. Wherever I go, follow me. He didn't ask everybody to follow him, did he? But he told this particular person, Jesus wanted this guy to hang with him. This guy knows a lot. He's coming. He's bowing before me. He wants to worship me. He's got a lot of it here. He knows he needs eternal life. I want this guy with me. Go get rid of all that stuff, the distractions, the things you're relying upon. Rely upon me. And let's do it together. Let's journey in life. He was sad about his riches. You know, it doesn't say, and Jesus was sad that Jesus said, come and follow me. It didn't say that part. It just said he had the riches. And he knew the riches were the hindrance to him following Jesus. And he wouldn't give those up. The cost was too high. What would Jesus have given him? If he would have did that and come follow Jesus, what would Jesus have given him? Eternal life based upon Jesus' righteousness, fulfillment of his quest, the life that he was created to live, and so much more. He would have received everything he wanted and more. And the riches wouldn't have been anything. Why? Because he received all the riches that come from God and everything that we have in Christ Jesus. Now Peter is piecing all these gold nuggets of divine truth about the kingdom of God, being saved, eternal life, and following Jesus together. And in verse 28, then Peter spoke out, we have left everything to follow you. See, Peter understands it's an all-in proposition. He's putting these things together. Well, hey, we've given up everything to follow you. Kind of, what about us? Truly I tell you, in verse 28, we have left everything. See, while salvation cannot be earned, it imposes this radical condition. Remember Mark chapter 8, 34? Let's go back a little bit into that ravine that you've already looked at. Mark chapter 8, 34 says this, then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Jesus already laid that story out, right? And he continues to bring it up. He continues to bring it up. And he'll continue to bring it up And then verse 29, truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or brother or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecution in the age to come, eternal life. He's like, oh man, what is that? Well, I'm going to try to give this real quick. There's before the resurrection, you have this present age and the age to come. After the resurrection, you have still this present age, and the age to come is the blessings and persecution will come because we're out. As soon as you receive eternal life, you receive eternal life. Eternal life is not something in the future. So this present age, Jesus is saying, and the age to come, Jesus dies and rises again. The age to come comes. So it's this present age. They're simultaneously. And now we don't have everything in full, do we? You know, we have the Holy Spirit as a seal, as a part to show us what is to come. So Jesus will be blessing us and bringing persecution. See, we totally miss this part. Prosperity teachers totally scratch that part out. We don't like it. You know, well, where's the persecution and the blessings? And I think brothers and sisters, have I increased in brothers and sisters in this present age? Sure. It's right here. Jesus promises blessings and persecution. But in verse 31, but many who are first will be last and the last first. Again, Jesus is dismantling this religious worldview of pride in the sacrificial accomplishment, such as Peter had manifested several times. And, you know, this whole hierarchy there, it was hierarchy, there was wealth, there was power, there's authority. All this stuff makes you better equipped and prepared to receive eternal life. And Jesus is saying, nothing does. Nothing does. In part, all of that was to show you, you just can't do it. You just can't do it. It's all about me. Not so with you. Instead, whoever, and then Mark 10, because Jesus says this. What does this whole mean? Some will be first, and the last will be first, and the first last. We deal with that all the time, but I like to look at Mark chapter 10, 43 through 45. You'll be looking at it soon. It says this. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first will be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Brothers and sisters, we just went from Mark 10 to Mark 8, back to Mark 10, and there's this ravine of gold for those who are traveling with the Lord Jesus. As we listen to his word, as we study the word, it just continues to come forward and to help us to understand what God expects from us and what Jesus is offering us. And as I look at these things and I go over it, I see that there's a desire and God's intention and expectation saying, travel with me, journey with me, come to me, let me express and share my wisdom, my insights, my expectations with you so that you experience all the blessings that I can give you until you come home and be with me, and then you'll see it all. And as I look at Mark, I think, oh, man, we need to stop there. Oh, we need to stop there. Oh, we need to stop there. It's like, nope, no, you don't. You need to, you just need to stop. But here's the take-home. As I look at this, I say, what's the take-home? The take-home is this. What gold nuggets from God did you find today? Are you living a religious life for your good? Or are you all in for Jesus? Are you basing any of your faith upon yourself? Or are you learning to cast it all before him and say, it's all about Jesus? How many people in your community family are seeking the answer to this important of all questions? What must I do to enter eternal life? Remember Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. According to Jesus, there is a harvest field to be reaped here in Makkah. I believe that's what the scripture says. Your friends, workmates, neighbors, schoolmates, and maybe family members are part of his harvest field. He's already claimed it. Do you believe it? To where it moves you to personal, internal application of your belief. Will you go and tell them the answer to this question? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Be right with God. Receive His grace. Take on His righteousness. Receive the gift of Jesus Himself. See, the grace of God is so simple to understand, yet so hard to grasp. We seem to be hardwired to think we must do something to make God look and act favorable towards us. And then sometimes what we do is we just get comfortable and say, well, it's all about Jesus. So I don't have to do anything. And Jesus says, no, come and follow me. Jesus is always moving. He's always doing something. He never says, come and sit down with me and let's just stay here. In a summation of what I believe Jesus has been saying to us, he would say this. The gift of eternal life is by grace, and I want everyone to know what you know. So I promise, as you choose to go, I will provide my divine presence. Remember that? Go, and I'll be with you in Mark 28. And my divine power, Acts 1:8. And you'll be blessed with the Holy Spirit, and you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Allow me to live the grace you have received through you. So the gift of eternal life is by grace, and I want everyone to know what you know. So I promise, as you choose to go, I will provide my divine presence and my divine power. Allow me to live the grace you have received through you. What must you do to inherit eternal life? Receive Him as He is. And when you embrace Him as He really is, He will live through you the way He created you to live. There's one quote I'd like to end with, and it's this. It's from John Piper in A Hunger for God. He says, if you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it is not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with small things, and there is no room for the great. Brothers and sisters, I believe God has blessed the people of Makkah for, what is it, 50 years ago, I understood, an evangelist came through. At least that's the story I heard. So farmers got saved, gloriously saved. And they gloriously shared it with others and kept it in their families. And this place has been blessed. And where I'm come from, the testimony's there. Oh, Makkah. Do you know what happened there? I'm convinced God does not want the story always to be, do you know what happened there 50 years ago? Oh, they've got 10, 12, 15% of the population. I think it's a blessing from God. But what an honor. What a privilege. What else was Jesus want to do with each one of you? Could you imagine? Father, we pray right now that you would bless us. We thank you for your word. We thank you we could spend days and days studying your scriptures and just keep going and then come back to it again and study more and more and learn from you. We thank you that you offer your word, and it is to us a gift of your thoughts that are a blessing to us. It's supposed to bless us and encourage us and guide us to living this journey of faith with you. We pray, O Lord, that you would minister to each one of us here, that the Spirit of God would illuminate the scriptures and burn in our hearts some sense of next step that you want us to do in you, with you, for you, because of your great grace and love and kindness and mercy that has been bestowed upon us and in this community. We pray, O Lord, that we would be found faithful, that if there's anything at all that hinders us from coming and following you wholeheartedly, we pray that you reveal that, and in faith and in love to you, we would humbly dismiss it, get rid of it, and we would enjoy the favor of God We thank you for the blessings of today. We thank you for the gifts that have been shared here today. We thank you for the communion we've shared and the prayer and the songs of worship. We ask, would you please receive this as a day of worship? And as we go out, may we live lives of worship for the glory of God to be manifested in our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces, where we play, everywhere we go. And it's because of Jesus, we can pray this in faith. Amen.